the Lord. We're in the Word today in 1 Kings chapter 11. We're going to finish the rest of this chapter today. We, of course, last week looked at the fallen king, Solomon. This wise king endowed with wisdom from God because he asked for God to give him that wisdom to minister to the people because he felt like a child, not knowing where he was at, what he was doing, what he was supposed to do. He was a man that was honest and sincere before the Lord and in speaking out exactly how he felt. But something happened in the man to where he began to use this power, use this position to take advantage of every little thing that he was interested in, and that got him into trouble. Now, you don't need to be a rich man to get yourself into trouble, mind you. You don't need to be the wisest man in the world to get you in trouble either. You can just be foolish no matter what. And start seeking the wrong things. So 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 9 to 43. If you need a Bible, raise your hand and the ushers will get a Bible to you. And so we're going to continue now looking at the falling of the kingdom itself. Because in the previous verses, we looked at the falling of the king. His heart given to many wives. And these wives were from the tribes that God condemned in a way and wanted them to be removed and said that they, as the Israelites, were not to marry or be joined with them because God knew that if they were, those women would entice their men, drawing them into their religion and into their immorality and into the worship of their gods. And so Solomon now is taken by these women that he's married and he's drawn into these things. Of false worship and even building altars to worship these gods, meaning he's giving towards these gods. And so we're going to start here with looking at how God responds. And first he takes away his right to be king, at least king over all the tribes, and only allows him now to really his kingdom to only be over two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, and where the other tribes are going to be taken away from him. And it's God's plan. So, verse 9. So the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this, and have not kept my covenant and my statutes which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. Just that wording, to tear the kingdom, not just remove or relocate or adjust who's going to be in charge, but tear the kingdom from you. When something is torn, it means that it's fixed to someone or something. When fabric is torn, it is fixed together, intertwined, right? It's one piece. And so when it's torn, it just shreds because it's not supposed to be removed from what it's attached to. As opposed to something that's just kind of bolted on or sitting on or attached to next to, but actually bound as one. And understand, the king and his kingdom are to be seen as one. And here is Solomon, this king, that God has placed over his people to minister on his behalf, to lead his people. And so they are one together, just as our God is one with our Lord Jesus Christ. One. Even in marriage, there's that union between a man and a woman becoming one flesh. God sees these unions and these covenants, something that brings people together in this tight-knit binding. And so God is actually now tearing this union between Solomon and his kingdom and his people apart. He's taking what should be attached, which should be one, which should be a representation of Jesus Christ and his oneness with his people. And he's tearing it apart and removing this kingdom and Solomon's right to be king over these people. And so, again, continuing, verse 11, therefore the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this and have not kept my covenant and my statutes which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days. For the sake of your father David, I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away the whole kingdom. I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. So God is angry. Lord became angry. Throughout the Old Testament, we see references of God's anger, as in Moses in Exodus 4:14. You know, he's given excuses, and finally God gets really angry with him because Moses won't take the step to trust him, but keeps coming up with excuses why he shouldn't, and eventually he really just comes out and says, can you find someone else? I really don't want to do this. And then later against Israel as a people in Judges 2:14, the term anger of the Lord is repeated 30 times in the Old Testament. It is pointed at his people and at other nations many times. There are 31 times in the Old Testament that prophecy is spoken with the phrase about anger as related to the Lord. Yet in the New Testament, you look up anger and it is only found 11 times, but not being related to God except in the book of Hebrews, referring back to the Old Testament. The word wrath is found 30 times, and in the context of the wrath of God, 9 times, his wrath 3 times, as related in end times punishment to unbelievers and the world, much of which is written out in the book of Revelations when God's judgment comes. So God's anger, God's wrath, is always related to his judgment. And in this case, his anger towards Solomon brings judgment upon him and upon his family in their position as being rulers over Israel. Something has changed now. It's been taken away. Understand, we have to understand that God is an angry God when it comes to those that turn against him in that they worship other gods. He was angry towards his people because they worshiped other gods. See, they turned their heart completely away from him. So does God get angry with his children today? Does he get angry with you and I who have believed and are born again? Because I think sometimes people think that God is immediately angry. I've known people that have grown up in churches and said, man, I thought the minute I blew it in some way, I had some terrible thought, I got mad at somebody, I lusted over someone, all of a sudden, man, I thought God was angry with me and I lost my salvation. But see, that's not what we see God responding to in the Old Testament. He's responding to those that have completely turned their heart away from God. And as Solomon is this example of a heart being given to other gods, which means he turned his back completely on the God that he believed in and the God that made him who he was and made the kingdom what it was. In Mark 3:5, I'm going to give you some verses. In Mark 3:5, the Lord Jesus is angry and grieved. Verse 4 says, then he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they kept silent. And when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, stretch out your hand and be. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. This was aimed at the religious Pharisees who were judging Jesus for healing people on the Sabbath. In other words, they put a day over mercy. It was more important to keep the Sabbath and not do anything of anything that even looked like work, and said, well, Jesus, you can't heal on the Sabbath because that's work. They've taken the Word of God and they basically manipulated it for themselves, because that wasn't what the Sabbath was about. The Sabbath was for men to find rest. It was a work of God, or a opportunity that God gave for them, for his people to stop working one day and rest and just be with one another and be with him. It wasn't meant to be this day that put a burden on people where they couldn't even touch another and heal another or help another. And so Jesus is angry towards them. Why? Because these men are acting so contrary to God. Being religious men, being men that taught the Bible, being that they taught the law, they did so terribly that it was against what God wanted. We know that Jesus showed anger at the money changers in the court of the Gentiles in John chapter 2. So much so that he turned over their tables and made a whip and started whipping them and chasing them out. Again, speaking of how his place, that temple area, was turned into something for the people to gain from rather than for a house of prayer. Again, his Heavenly Father was offended in this case. Some place that was God's and no one else's, a place that was wholly unto him, was now being taken by man and misused. And we see that as well in Solomon's life, how he took what was given to him. He took his own life, which was God's. He took this kingdom, which was God, and began to move it in a direction that was contrary to God. He took that which was to be holy unto God and started to use it for his own self as well as to corrupt it. And that's where God's anger comes in play. When something that is his, that is holy unto him, is taken and misused for himself. Woe unto those ministers and on those that have tried to use God for their own gain. Woe unto them, because I believe they're going to be judged mighty harshly. And so, does God get angry with the person that just stumbles in their faith and struggles in trusting him, or struggles with some vice but yet keep turning to him? No. Now, I don't know if he really does get angry in those cases that somebody continues to turn or continues to struggle. He so lovingly looks to receive and bring them back into that relationship with him. We see Jesus reaching out to so many different kinds of people. Jewish people that had fallen away from the Lord. Tax collectors that were, charging too much and taking advantage of their positions. And yet God's sends his son to go sit with them and eat with them and lead them back to him. If God finds pleasure in doing his will in us, then it is acceptable to believe that he is displeased when we don't use this temple for his glory. And when we give this temple over to anything other than him. That's the one thing that probably gets him angry, is when we allow this temple, our hearts, our minds, our bodies, and rather than loving him with all of it, we give it to something else and we surrender it to be ruled by someone else or something else. Paul speaks of grieving the Holy Spirit, but this is not related necessarily to God's anger. This is related to hindering the work of the Holy Spirit in us. And that he's grieved because he's not able to fulfill what he's been sent to do in the believer. And then there is the death of Ananias and his wife being killed after lying to the Holy Spirit in Acts 5. Well, that's pretty extreme. But there's no mention of God's anger there. But here, keep in mind the situation. Again, here's this couple using the church, using what's going on in the church, using what the Holy Spirit is doing in believers, in that they were selling, by just the leading of the Holy Spirit and the kindness of their heart, they were selling property, taking that money, giving it to the apostles, and it was being distributed to those that had lack. And this couple go, wow, look what's going on. Let's sell some property. Okay, well, let's say we sold it for this much just so we'll look better. Now, whether they spoke it to one another or just did it to look good to everybody else and to really imitate what the Holy Spirit was doing, we're uncertain, but obviously they weren't willing to be honest about it and were deceptive. And so they were judged in that they were removed. Again, God's anger attached to God's judgment. God's anger attached to God's judgment. When this temple is maybe used for other things. Now, but there's that time when we do see that that there is some correction that has to happen from God. But does our Heavenly Father become angry with us? What we have are these two covenants, one of the law where the Jews committed to fulfill certain criteria with God. They made a covenant, an agreement with God. We will do this. And God says, great, if you do that, I will do this to you and for you. But if you turn from me, all bets are off. All covenants are off. I shouldn't say that all covenants are off, because really, God says, okay, if you don't, then this part of the covenant falls into play, and that is judgment. But on this case with us, we have a new covenant. Covenant built on grace. Covenant built on Jesus Christ, not on what we say we will do for Him. And so it's His work in us. And our part is to believe, to receive, and to obey what He wants to do in us, what His Spirit wants to do in us. So does God get angry? Possibly. Might He become angry with us? That might be a better way to say it. Might He become angry? Is there the potential that God could become angry with us? It does say that He's slow to anger. But could He possibly get to that point to where He gets angry with us? I say yes. Have I experienced His anger? I don't think I have. I've felt His displeasure. That's a little bit different, isn't it? Oh, I wish you wouldn't have done that. That doesn't make me happy. See, that's not necessarily anger. Right? That's not necessarily anger. That's displeasure. That's not wrath. And so, yes, he will be displeased with us. Yes, we will feel His displeasure. But might he get angry? Yes, He could. At that point to where we have completely turned our back to Him, where we're completely or using our position or our Christianity for gain, personal gain, or even invoking God in some way to misappropriate or misrepresent Him, possibly. Do we want to push the limit and find out? I don't think I do. Do I want to see how far I can get on that edge before God really becomes angry with me? No, I don't think I want to. Right? And you know what? God won't count to three. You know, like parents do with kids? I'm going to count to three. One, two, don't touch that. Three, put that down. Two and three quarters, you know? I see that in stores, and that's bugging me more than what the kid's doing. Right? Just take it away from them. Right? But again, God's going to give us warning. He's going to tell us we're going the wrong way. Might He be angry? He might. We do see in Scripture, though, that it's spoken of Him being a father that chastens His children. Hebrews 12:6 says, "For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives." Now, scourges sounds like a really harsh word. It's like a beating. And it doesn't. It means basically a whipping, and you know, but it's not talking about a beating. And will He correct us? Yes. Will He reprimand us? Yes. Will He punish His children because He loves them? Yes. And when we put it in that context, that's not anger still. That we can't put that in a worldly sense or what we've ever experienced growing up or how we've even failed as parents and put it in an angry sense. Because all that God looks to do for us is out of His love. So His correction is from His love. His reprimanding from His love. His chastising, His correction from His love. And so He's going to do it lovingly, but with strength, with obviously revealing to us that we are doing something wrong. We're going to feel that presence. It's really remarkable. Some of the teachers I remember in grammar school, some of the teachers I remember the most were the ones that seemed to walk in an authority that they didn't have to yell, they didn't have to scream, they didn't have to really speak very loud. They just had to speak. And that was it. That was enough. They held such an authority and an assurance of their position, and they had such a rapport with us as students that they could speak to us and be upset, but yet not really show anger, and we knew that we displeased them. It just, all of a sudden, their countenance just wasn't as cherry as it was. You know, I remember looking at this teacher my daughter had, and just a wonderful lady, 28 years worth of experience as a kindergarten teacher, and just you walk into the room, and I remember it felt like I needed to sit down and cross my legs and shut up. You know, it just was that kind of feel in the room. And I go, oh my gosh, you know, it was just really strange. And she was a wonderful teacher, loved the kids. One of the strongest teachers I had was Mrs. Riley in third grade. Man, she was a tough lady, but she was the most loving teacher I ever had. Got the best out of me and every other kid in her classroom. Just remarkable, but I tell you what, we knew when we displeased her. We knew it. The whole room just felt it. You know, it just felt thick of her being displeased. Though she didn't show anger. And when she did speak to us, I remember being caught doing something wrong, and I remember her so vividly, me looking up at her, and her face, and her voice, and her words just struck me. Because I went, oh man, I made her upset. I displeased her. I made her unhappy. But there was no anger. I didn't feel threatened. I don't want to displease her. There's those people in my life that are like that, you know, that I remember throughout my life, and I'm sure you do as well. And they walked in just this authority and this presence, and when they spoke to you, they could do it with just such kindness, but yet it just pierced your heart and provoked you to change. God bless those people that really walked as the way really God walks towards us, to where He does deal with us and speak to us. And you know how He does it? With this. The Holy Spirit brings those things to remembrance, not only for your benefit in the sense that, oh good, thank you for that verse I can share. Thank you for that verse that encourages me. Thank you for that verse that makes me change my perspective and now I feel lots of joy. Thank you, Lord, for those verses that kind of get me. I love it. I don't know. I've lost count of how many times somebody's coming to you and goes, Pastor, do you get as convicted from your messages as we do? Sometimes. In fact, all the time. Yes, God ministers to me through my own messages. And as I'm studying, as I'm preparing, as I'm reading the Word, He speaks to me about those things in my life that aren't right, aren't straight, aren't where they belong. And I can feel that Mrs. Riley look from God looking down on me. What we are reminded of constantly in both the Old and New Testament is that God is a kind, patient, gentle, long-suffering God. But His wrath and anger are reserved for the unbelieving and disobedient, those that extremely have turned their back on Him. So understand that. Does God get angry? Might He get angry at you? Yes, but it's going to be extreme. Do you want to push that limit? No. Don't be like a little kid and go, well, I'm just going to keep going until finally mom gets up and off the couch and comes after me. Then I'll change. Don't try to find, okay, how far can I walk to the edge and not fall off and God won't get on me. Don't do that. Remember, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Do you want to take the Holy Spirit there? Because He won't go. Because at some point He starts to let you go. Because He's going, I'm not going with you there. I can't abide in that. I can't participate in that. And I tell you what, I would not want to lose the Holy Spirit in my life. Can He pull away? Yes, we've seen through, like, Saul, King Saul, how God said that He took the Holy Spirit off of him, to where David prayed that the Lord would not remove the Holy Spirit from him. So we see that first He takes His right away from being king, and secondly He removes the peace. Verse 14 says, now the Lord raised up an adversary against Solomon, Hadad the Edomite. He was a descendant of the king in Edom. For it happened when David was in Edom and Joab, the commander of the army, had gone up to bury the slain after he had killed every male in Edom, because for 6 months Joab remained there with all Israel until he had cut down every male in Edom, that Hadad fled to go to Egypt, he and certain Edomites of his father's servants with him. Hadad was still a little child. Then he arose from Midian and came to Paran, and they took men from them with them from Paran and came to Egypt, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who gave him a house, apportioned food for him, and gave him land. And Hadad found great favor in the sight of Pharaoh, so that he gave him as wife the sister of his own wife, and that is the sister of Queen Topenus, Then the sister of Tapenas bore him Genuboth, his son from Tapenas, weaned in Pharaoh's house. And Genuboth was in Pharaoh's household among the sons of Pharaoh. So then Hadad heard in Egypt that David rested with his fathers and that Joab, the commander of the army, was dead. Hadad said to Pharaoh, "Let me depart that I may go to my own country." Then Pharaoh said to him, "But what have you lacked with me that suddenly you seek to go to your own country?" So he answered, "Nothing but do let me go anyway." And God raised up another adversary against them, Rezon, the son of Eliadad, who had fled from his lord, Hadadezer, king of Zobah. So he gathered men to him and became captain over a band of raiders. Then David killed those of Zobah, and they went to Damascus and dwelt there and reigned in Damascus. He was an adversary of Israel all the days of Solomon, besides the trouble that Hadad caused. And he had whored Israel and reigned over Syria. What this is basically talking about is that God allowed two men that did not like Israel, did not like King David, did not like King Solomon, and gave them now this open door to come cause a lot of trouble for Solomon. Solomon still has the whole kingdom, but now it's not peaceful anymore. Now even Pharaoh is a part of letting this man come, whether it was ignorantly or not. But now these men are causing this difficulty in his life. You know, God keeps his promises. He promised to bless if Solomon and his sons were faithful as his father David. But Solomon failed, and so God promised, his promise of taking the kingdom away was kept, of allowing disharmony to happen, and this peace now is broke. Solomon put God out of his life, broke the covenant, and God removed the peace Solomon had. Old enemies like Hadad were allowed to rise up against Israel. Understand, this is God's doing. God is allowing this to happen. He's allowing that which he built to now have this troubles and this chaos. God is in charge of these things. Understand that. That we may make decisions, good decisions, decisions that are led by him, but it's still him in charge. It's his promises that have come to us that we may be blessed in our lives, in our families. But when our hearts turn completely away from him, when our hearts are given to other things, when we allow other things to sit in the temple of our hearts rather than God, then we might see God allow calamity to come our way. Like the Christian, that maybe the person, the unbeliever that comes to the Lord because they've got all these terrible things in their life, and then God heals their family, heals their situation, gives them a good job, restores their life, and then they go, "Okay, great. Well, I just can't make it now. I got so many things going on. I want to do this and that." And they begin to give themselves to all sorts of things. And at first it doesn't seem sinful, but then they've this forsaken God and their faith in God starts to deteriorate, and they look and they think that they've built this kingdom of their own. And God says, "No, I gave that to you. I healed your family. I did these things." And he starts to allow them to collapse. Could that be possible? Yes, it could be. But it means, again, it's judgment when a heart is totally turned away from him. Not when we just simply stumble in our desire of walking with him as we walk along with him. God must keep his word and his promises. And so he does with his covenant with Solomon. But it is always God's word that will judge us. In John chapter 12, verse 47, "And if anyone hears my words," Jesus says, "and does not believe, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." In other words, Jesus has spoken truth, and it's that truth that will bring judgment upon a person. And so I believe that's even the case with us today, that he looks to save, he looks to deliver, he looks to rebuild, he looks to heal, he looks to touch our lives in such a wonderful way. But His word is clear that without Him, we are nothing. Without Him, we cannot bear fruit in any way that's lasting, that's pleasing. Without Him, we cannot please God. Without faith, we cannot please God. Faith in Him. And so when we turn ourselves away, we find ourselves in calamity because our faith is attached to other things and other people and other situations rather than in Him. And so now He also, in verse 26, allows rebellion. Then Solomon's servant, Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephraimite from Zereda, whose mother's name was Zerah, a widow, also rebelled against the king. And this is what caused him to rebel against the king. Solomon had built the Milo, and repaired the damages to the city of his father. And the man, Jeroboam, was a mighty man of valor. And Solomon, seeing that the young man was industrious, made him an officer over all the labor force of the house of Joseph. Now, we heard of him in the previous part of our reading, and that God was, in chapter 11, God had spoken to him that the kingdom was going to be given to him. Solomon grew in pride and to think that he was holding it all together, but the reality was that God was holding it all up, holding it all together, holding his kingdom and had built it. Jeroboam was a man of authority and power, and so he was in this position where God could use him to lead others away. He had gained respect, and God was going to do this. Verse 29, now it happened at that time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem that the prophet Ahijah and the Shilonite met him on the way, and he had clothed himself with a new garment, and the two were alone in the field. Then Ahijah took hold of the new garment and was on him and tore it into 12 pieces. So this prophet comes to him, and excuse me, I was getting ahead of myself earlier, but here it is at the story that this prophet comes to him, takes his cloth and tears it into 12 pieces, of course representing the 12 tribes. And he said to Jeroboam, take for yourself 10 pieces, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and will give 10 tribes to you. But he shall have one tribe for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, because they have forsaken me and worship Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of Moabites, and Milcom, the god of the people of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do what is right in my eyes, to keep my statutes and my judgments, as did his father David. So God is working, and now he's given 10. And it says that one tribe is given to Solomon, or to his descendants, really. And understand that when he said in one tribe, Solomon already has control of his own tribe, Judah. And so the one tribe that's being given to him is Benjamin, which was the brother of Joseph before. But all other tribes are given to this man, Jeroboam. Verse 34, however, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, because I have made him ruler of all the days of his life for the sake of my servant David, whom I chose because he kept my commandments and my statutes. And this is repeated over and over again. Notice how because of David's life and David's relationship and God's commitment to him, he's allowing Solomon to keep his own people, the Judah, and also the tribe of Benjamin. He's given him one tribe besides his own. Interesting. All because of David. Because of David. That grace shown because of someone else. You know, I really believe that as we as parents live for the Lord, and though our children may go astray, though they may take off in another direction, may they say they don't believe, and whatever it might be, God will continue to show grace to them. In some ways, He will watch over them, and He will protect them in some ways and show grace to them. I really believe that is the case. The story of Esther is very much about that, where they had now become under this Persian king. They had lost the kingdom, and they were in this situation where they really had no control of their life, but yet God was watching over His people. Always watching. Why? I believe it's because of David. And so who knows how your faithfulness to the Lord will affect your family in the future, even your grandchildren or your great-grandchildren. where God will say, I'm going to show grace to this child because of that couple, that person, that grandpa, that grandma that served me with their whole heart. How God may show favor to you and your children, and especially your children, because of your faithfulness. See, we don't always think that way. We don't think in terms of family and such. But it happens in our world, right? Somebody finds out you're somebody's son. They go, oh, man, what a great guy. Oh, really? You're that little kid that I remember? And next thing you know, they just are hugging on you and ready to help you, right? Because of that relationship with your dad or your grandfather or whoever it might have been. And so God likewise shows favor to our children when we are faithful. And so David, because of David's faithfulness, he's showing mercy in this case. Verse 35, but I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand and give it to you, 10 tribes. And to his son I will give 1 tribe, that my servant David may always have a lamp before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen for myself, to put my name there. So I will take you, and you shall reign over all your heart's desires, and you shall be king over Israel. Then it shall be, if you heed all the command, all I command you, walk in my ways. Now understand, Jeroboam's going to have the same requirement as was on Solomon. Right? He's been a faithful man. He's been a faithful man not only to Solomon, but to God. And so God isn't expecting him to change what he does. He's expecting him to be an excellent man, an excellent servant, a responsible king under him. He says, so walk in my ways and do what is right in my sight, he says, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as my servant David did. Again, back to David. There's the example he's telling them. Then I will be with you and build you for you an enduring house as I built for David, and will give Israel to you. Wow. Can you imagine that? This man is just a faithful guy. He's overseen all this construction. He's overseen this work of this kingdom under Solomon. And all of a sudden the Lord goes, hey, Jeroboam, yeah? Guess what? Solomon's really doing a bad job. He's turned his heart from me. I'm going to give 10 tribes to you to be king over. What? Faithfulness will bring blessing. It'll bring greater responsibility too. I think a lot of people are afraid of that. Wow, if I take out a step of faith and obey God in this area here of maybe service or doing this or the other, and then he's going to want more of me. Yeah, he probably will. I won't lie to you. He will. And the more you're open to allow him, the more you're going to get blessed. The more you are going to get blessed. The more you're going to get enriched by the Spirit. The more you're going to experience his presence. The more you're going to see his work. That's the one thing that's been wonderful for me as a pastor, but even just as someone that has ministered the gospel for so many years, and that's not really, it sounds like I've been doing it for like 30 years. Well, I guess I have. Almost. That's a long time to be serving the Lord. But the things I've seen God do in people's lives and the miracles and it's just incredible. If I think back and reminisce of all that God has taken me through and watched his hand, it is incredible. But I wouldn't have experienced it if I would have said, no, I don't want to take that first step. No, I don't want to take that second step. I'm just fine here. Oh, gosh, Lord, do I got to go further and be more challenged and given more response? No, I just like it right here. Can I just stay right here? And God goes, no, you've been faithful. I can use you and let me use you more. See, it's always his work in us. And so this man is being used. He's not an enemy of Solomon. He's a friend of God's. He's a servant of God. And I tell you what, God, and this is something that's important. A leader will fail. A leader will fail. But God will raise up somebody else to take their place. A pastor will fail, and God will raise a better pastor up to take his place. Believe me, I've seen it happen, where God does a work. This church was failing. One of the leaders that was of this church was praying about leaving. Praying earnestly about leaving, because of the failure of this church. And God says, don't go anywhere. I'm doing something. You're not leaving. Spoke to both him and his wife clearly. A week later, it was announced that I was taking over as pastor. Yes, the previous pastor was failing, struggling in this ministry, in his life, in his marriage, but God had another plan. And that's, I'm not sharing that to lift me up, because I tell you what, if I start going sour, he will remove me and he'll put somebody else in charge. Simple as that. This is his church. You are his people. And if I ever, ever take the wrong steps, God will remove me. If I ever look to abuse or misuse you as a people, as his people, or this church, or anything, it will be found out and God will remove me. But he will bring somebody better. Somebody has, at least that is faithful. Someone that is given to him. It may be from within, maybe from without, but he will always continue his work because he wants to minister to you and he loves you. You are his people and you are not dependent upon. Understand, you're not dependent upon me. You're dependent upon him. And that goes for any leaders that might be in this church or any church. God will work. And you have to trust him in it. Now, verse 39, and I afflict the descendants of David because of this, but not forever. Solomon therefore sought to kill Jeroboam. This is how far Solomon's heart was going. Like Saul, he wasn't willing to accept God's will. And rather than admitting his faults, repenting, he instead became more hard-hearted and began to attack God's anointed. Interesting. But Jeroboam arose and fled to Egypt, to Shishak, king of Egypt, and was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. I am so struck by the change in Solomon. But it can happen to anyone. And it doesn't matter how successful you are in walking with the Lord, how much he's used you, and how much wisdom he's given you. You are susceptible to falling into temptation, falling into sin. And here in verse 41, now the rest of the acts of Solomon, all that he did, and his wisdom, are they not written in the book of the acts of Solomon? And the period that Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel was 40 years. Interesting, David ruled for 40 years. His son also ruled for 40 years. Then Solomon rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David, his father. And Rehoboam, his son, reigned in his place. Solomon, I believe, at the last of his life, came to some conclusions. I believe it when he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. I believe that maybe his kingdom had already fallen, was already fallen apart, and the turmoils were already happening. But in Ecclesiastes 12:13, he says this, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is a man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. And he recognized it. Why? Because he experienced the judgment of God. He understood it. And his conclusion is, don't go there. Fear God. Don't ever stop fearing God. Always be obedient and fulfill his commands to you. Don't go anywhere else because God will bring every work into judgment. Everything you do, he will bring judgment upon. Whether good or bad, he knows it and he'll see it. May our lives not be full of regrets as Christians. May they be full of joy of how we please our God. May he be pleased with our acts, with our steps, with our lives, with our treatment of others, with our service. And may we receive him, receive his chastisement when it comes. When he comes to us with that sternness and with that strength, may we listen. May we respond and say, yes, sir. Yes, Father. Yes, I will obey. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word and for your encouragement to us today.